Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 251st edition of SDG's Solo Dea Gloria, and this is a special Independence Day message that I titled, This Independence Day, We, His People, Must Bless God. And it's going to be built around that very popular 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 verse, which I'm sure we've all heard so many times. You know, we've heard this thing so many times that I'm sure some of you are even out there rolling your eyes right now. But I'm convinced that in the midst of these really perilous times we're in right now, that we must, in these last days, revisit this verse. Yes, folks, if my people, did you hear that? That's us, that's you and me, which are called by my name. That's the name of the Most High God, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. That's his face, folks. And turn from their wicked ways. That means repent of our sins. Then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin. And here's the crucial part. And I will heal their land. Now, I know it looks like the dream that our founding fathers had for this land is quickly becoming a nightmare. I know it is. And I know a lot of people think it's too late for America. And I know a lot of those folks preach that doom and gloom here on Blog Talk Radio. But the question we have to ask ourselves, have we really crossed the point of no return? You know, when I was working with Johnny on here, it was 2012, and it was 2013, and it was 2014, you know? And now it's 2016. And now we're going to have martial law and gloom and doom, and there's not going to be an election. And maybe that's going to happen, folks, but then maybe it's not. And in the meantime, what are good people doing? Nothing. And what do good people have to do for evil to prevail? Nothing. So is it too late for America, like everybody here on Blog Talk's preaching? Have we crossed that point of no return? Well, contrary to what those soothsayers are saying, I believe there's still hope for our nation. And I do know Pence. It says that right there in the story of Nineveh. So in this focus verse that we've all heard so many times, there's an ancient promise. Now, of course, it was originally given to the people of Israel. We know that. But the Bible tells us of these people and what they went through, that all these things happened to them for examples to us. So God promised that if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Now, of course, I want Jesus to come back tomorrow. But I don't know his plan, and I don't know his purpose. And a lot of these quote-unquote prophets that people have on Blog Talk here don't have it right, folks. You know, once in times past, God spoke through the prophets and the apostles. That's what the Word of God says. But now we have his more sure word. And what is that more sure word? Both the Logos and Rhema, Word of God. So now, it's incredible, folks. It's incredible what I hear going on here in Blog Talk. And then what do I see the people of God doing? What do I see his people doing? Nothing. Immobilized like deer, frozen in the headlights. And it breaks my heart. You know, it was incredible. 238 years ago, this nation was founded on July 4th, 1776. And that's why it was put on my heart to share this message with you. Now, just like that, nation, this nation was born 238 years ago. Today it must be born again, or soon it's going to join the graveyard of many other once great nations. And I don't think these globalists have it all figured out. And I don't think our destiny's written in stone, folks. I do believe God's given us a free will. There is a scripture that says the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he gave to man. And what are we doing with this? What are we doing here but sitting like, oh, woe is me, oh, woe is me. I'm so tired of that doom and gloom attitude. I'm so tired of it, folks. God says in Jeremiah 10:10, okay, and this is serious. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. So I'm sure at this moment right now God is outraged with what our once great nation is doing. We've insulted the Almighty. We have. And it is time for judgment. But we desperately need his mercy. And we know from the letter James wrote that mercy always triumphs over judgment. You know, there was a time in America not so long ago when if you got pregnant outside of a marriage, it was considered a scandal. And homosexuality was a sin. And before it was called homosexuality, it was called sodomy. And now it started being called gay. And I was at my optometrist the other day getting a new pair of glasses, and I had to read a card. You could tell it was really an old card because it talked about the gay wind that blew on a hot summer day. And I said to the technician that was helping fit my glasses, I said to her, boy, this is a dated card, isn't it? So that word was robbed from our lexicon. And now what once was a sin marches proudly down the streets like Terry and I saw a couple weeks ago in Pittsburgh on Gay Parade Day, you know? And, you know, porn used to be something that men traded in dark alleys and it was considered a sickness. And now there are bumper stickers that say, I love porn, I heart porn. And marriage used to be a sacred covenant, you know, between a man and a woman. and living together without marriage was a disgrace? What's happened, folks? And a marriage between two men or two women, even a couple years ago, would be considered an absurdity. And look at it today. What's happened? And now there's talk about allowing people to marry anything, including their dogs. And I prophesied that over 20 years ago to my wife, Terry, and I wrote it down on a piece of paper. This is the degradation of a nation. And before most of our times, you know, you hardly ever heard about child abuse. And ladies didn't smoke or curse. We didn't have to lock our houses. What's happened? You know, and drugs were something you got at a drugstore. Alcoholism was considered a sin, not a disease. And the Eastern religions, they were still back in the East. And our children were allowed to pray in public schools. I remember that. And we had the Ten Commandments on the wall. And creation was taught as an alternative to the monkey mythology of evolution. What's happened? So there once was a time in America, you know, where the high school students that graduated actually could read their diplomas and the Ten Commandments were still legal. And this godless secular humanism was considered a curse and wasn't taught in the schools. It is a religion of its own. Yeah, we talk about separation of church and state. What's going on here? Sadly, today we've become so proud and haughty as a nation as we wallow in materialism and all these other rotting pollutions that are truly sin, yet we call them pleasure and personal freedom and even civil rights. Do you see what's happening, folks? And today, our country is the greatest moral polluter of the world, sending trashy movies, X-rated and otherwise, around the world. And sadly, the world thinks that of us. They laugh at us, and some even call us the great Satan. Do you blame them? And then today, the prophets of God, the true prophets of God, are shunned and laughed when messages like this one that I'm preaching right now are shared. And you know, if some cable news network pundit picked this up or some news reporter, you know what they'd call me? They'd call me homophobic, a hate monger, an extreme right-wing nut job. Yet what I'm sharing with you is going to be taken directly from the Word of God. The truth is that this isn't about left or right or anything like that. It's about right or wrong. And God's Word is always right. It's immutable. It's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Truth never changes. Although facts can change day in and day out. And that, folks, is why I still believe there's hope for America. And you shouldn't view this message as pessimistic. Like some of my former colleagues here on Blog Talk always used to preach. And boy, I'd cringe sometimes. Be like, all we have to do is stand up and say no. But I couldn't talk like that on there because there was an agenda. Yeah, there's an agenda. Gloom and doom. Fear porn. Just keep bringing them back for more fear porn. And yet they do nothing. All evil needs to prevail is for good to do nothing, folks. So I'm going to tell you, this message just glows with optimism. But there is a hard, cold truth in the middle of all, folks, and it is that we must turn to God or we will surely die. So let's go back to that well-known verse and revisit it. And I'd like to show you four biblical truths that are contained in it. First of all, God starts with, if my people. So God has people. Yes, that's you and me. God says, if my people. So this entire promise is predicated or based upon what God's people do or don't do. And yet so often I hear people say, you know, they are doing this to us, and Hollywood is just pumping out the trashy movies. And if only the government would do this, or if only the abortionists wouldn't do that. No, God's not looking to them. He's looking to you and me. If we're truly his people. So the question we have to each ask ourselves, are we? And if so, then we have to start getting up, you know? We have to put our big boy and big girl pants on. We have to step up to the plate, folks. And stop blaming everyone else. So the truth is that America fails or falls not on what these bad people do, but on what God's people do. It is true, folks. Now, you may be saying, well, if only God would do this, or if only God would do that. No, we're not waiting on God. Do you think we have God to blame for the mess we're in as a country right now? Do you think the reason we're in this mess as a nation is because of God? It's not God's fault, and he's not indifferent. But there are spiritual principles and spiritual plans that were clearly laid out in his word. You know, it's not our duty to convince God to send revival. We must permit him to do so. We must allow him to do so. And I'm telling you, like the scriptures say, it all begins in the house of God. The Bible says, if my people. You know, I heard this funny quip from Pastor Rogers once. And he said that this woman got involved in politics. And it's okay to get involved in politics, folks. We need to. But she was so enthusiastic about it, she said to her husband, it looks like we're going to sweep the state, honey. And he looked at her and he said, I think you ought to start at our own back door. And that's the same thing our church must do. It must start the sweeping or the house cleaning at its back door. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. In fact, a great, great preacher yesteryear, you may have heard of him, George Whitefield, and I have this in the rolling screen images that come up on the Blog Talk page. I'm going to quote George Whitefield here, and he says, the sins of the church are far more offensive to God than the sins of the nation. Did you hear that? So the only hope we have as a nation isn't found in the White House or whoever sits in there. Trump isn't going to turn this all around. He may help if he gets elected, and I pray to God that he does. But if he doesn't, it's not the end of the world, folks. And our state house and our local representatives, they're not going to change it, not even the schoolhouse. It's found in the house of God. The answer is found in the house of God. So the first truth contained in this well-known scripture is that God has people. Okay? And it's up to us. And then the second thing is, notice there's a pride that God hates contained right in that focus verse. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. You know what's wrong with our country today? We reek with pride. We truly do. And we strut our sin in the face of God. You know, and God cannot nor will he bless us as individuals or a nation. And he certainly can't bless our church if we strut around with such arrogance and pride. And did you know that pride is the root of all evil? I should say all sorts of evil. It is. It's even like down there in the core with money, you know, and the love of money. And today we're this nation filled with godless, humanistic haughtiness. It's sickening sometimes what I see on TV and the attitude I even see in a lot of churches. And yet the Bible says we're to humble ourselves. Now, have you ever prayed, God, make us humble, make me humble? Well, you don't have to do that because he can and he will bring us to humiliation. I know, folks, it happened to me personally. Now, he may have to do that, but oh, how much better it would be if we'd only suck it up, get on our knees and humble ourselves before him. In fact, the Bible says we're to humble ourselves. James chapter 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. So think about that, folks. He's resisting you and me if we walk around in an arrogance and pride. And he's certainly resisting America right now. And God is setting himself up in a battle formation against us. The truth is, that God resists the proud. And that's the point I'm trying to drive home, but he's given grace to the humble. Now, what America truly needs is judgment. It deserves, I should say, is judgment. But what America needs is grace. And I'm talking about a godly grace, a truly amazing grace, a dynamic grace. And that grace is both the desire and the ability to do the will of God. So God puts the desire in your heart and my heart, and that's grace. Amen. Praise the Lord. And then on top of that all, he gives both you and me the strength to live it out as we ought to live it, and that's truly the amazing element of grace and the dynamic element of grace. But beware. because God resists the proud. And beware those who are out there preaching that once you receive salvation by grace, now it's up to you and you got to buck it up and do it on your own. No, that's a false gospel. I'm telling you, it's a false gospel. Yes, he gives grace to the humble. And it's so important that we remain humble. Paul says to the Colossians, now that you're saved, how do you continue in the faith? The same way you got saved, by faith, through grace. Read for it yourself, you know, in Colossians. If you can't find it, email me and I'll send you the scripture. So now I'm going to move on to this third truth contained right here in this well-known verse, okay? So first we looked at the people of God, that's you and me, and we looked at this haughty pride that he hates. Now let's look at the type of prayer that God hears. And yes, some prayers God hears and other prayers he don't. He doesn't, you know? So God doesn't hear every prayer. Did you know that? He puts qualifications on prayers that are effectual. And everybody thinks all you have to do is pray and God hears it. No, there are some prerequisites to effectual prayer. He says, if we will pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. So the prayer that God wants to hear is the prayer that seeks God's face as the individual or the nation collectively turns from its wicked ways. So that's what's wrong with America right now. We're not seeking the face of God. Instead, we constantly seek the hand of God. We're always looking for a handout, folks. Now, true revival is something that's really important, but it's misunderstood. You know, God's never really turned his back on us. And he can smile upon us. And he will find favor in us. And he will put his countenance upon us if we turn away from our wicked way and seek his face. So do you think God can still smile on America today? Well, no, not right now in our current situation. That's why we need to seek his face and turn from our wicked way. Now, like I said, most Americans aren't seeking his face. And I'm talking most American Christians. Instead, they seek his hand and they say, oh, God, do this, or God, do that, or God, heal me of this. I listen to the prayers at Sozo's a lot, too. And they're always petitioning for something. They're not seeking his face. Well, can't you see that God's already doing something? He's preparing for judgment in our cities across this land and our nation collectively. You know, judgment is there. We're on the precipice of judgment. In fact, I see judgment unfolding around us. So we as believers all collectively need to seek the face and not the hand of God. Now, you may be thinking to yourself right now, but God's our only hope, and that's true. But there's something else that may shock you. God is also our biggest threat. Yes, I'm nowhere near as concerned about all these ISIS, you know, terroristic government-supported attacks and these false flags as I am of what God may do to America if we do not repent and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. Remember, our God is a jealous God, and our God is the God of vengeance, and our God will judge us. And so the Bible says to seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. Now, so far in this message, if you're walking with the Lord, this may all be very simple in your mind, and that's true, and it is straightforward. And at this point, you may even say, well, I believe that I can do all that, and I believe all you're saying is scriptural, Brother Ken. But remember, we must turn from our wicked way. And that's the point, folks. So we each need to examine our own hearts and ask ourselves if there's any unrepentant sin in there. And the point I'm trying to drive home here is that prayer without repentance, prayer for revival without repentance, is a religious farce, folks. It truly is. Yet so many of us have the idea that God's going to bless us as we wallow in our sin, and he's not. There's so very few of us, and I'm talking about true believers, who are willing to turn away from our sins. Yet this weekend, there's going to be millions of quote-unquote Christians, believers across this nation that are going to sing God Bless America. We used to do it every year at my former church. As we say nothing about the killing of a million upon million of unborn babies across this land every year. And as our churches begin to embrace homosexual marriage and homosexual clergy, I guess the Presbyterians recently did it, and there was just another major split of Presbyterians because of this. So we as God's people are going to be singing God Bless America as sodomy struts down the Liberty Avenue in Pittsburgh. Like I told you, it happened on Gay Parade Day a couple weeks ago. And I know it happened on parades all across this nation. And our churches are actually starting to embrace it. So here we are. We're going to be singing God Bless America as he's being cursed and mocked. And he can't even be mentioned in public arenas anymore. I'm hearing some of the absurdity that's going on. A marching band was benched because they were going to play, I think it was God Bless America, or one, or another song that had the word God in it. And so what did the entire crowd do? They stood up and started to sing the song. Come on, folks, we have to stand up. So when's God going to bless America? Well, he won't unless we turn to him, turn our faces to him, seeking his face, and turn from our wicked ways. In fact, you know, a prayer without repentance, it angers God. Psalm chapter 80, verse 4 reads, "How long, O God of hosts, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people?" Did you hear that? So God can be angry against the prayer of his people. So not only doesn't God hear certain types of prayers, but certain types of prayers not done properly actually anger God. The scripture says, "Oh, how long, O Lord, will you be angry at the prayer of thy people?" Remember the time when the Israelites crossed the Jordan? You know, Moses didn't, but Joshua picked up the mantle. And they had battles to fight. And they had that great victory over Jericho, you know, when Joshua led the children of Israel to march around Jericho and the walls fell. You remember that? That's a historical account. They're actually finding evidence of that in the archaeological digs over there. And then they got haughty and proud. And then they went against this other little city called Ai. Just two letters, Ai. A very small city with even a smaller name. But what happened? Well, the Israelites were horribly defeated, and they actually ran like frightened little puppies from this tiny little army of Ai. And then after the defeat, you know, Joshua, their leader, he fell on his face, and he cried out, "Oh, God, why have you failed us? Oh, God, why have we been defeated?" And God said to Joshua, "Joshua, get up off your face. Israel has sinned." So what was God saying to Joshua? Well, he was saying, "Joshua, you can pray all you want, but unless you deal with your sin and repent, forget it. Prayer isn't some sort of smokescreen to hide your pride and sin in. No, you've got to repent, Joshua. Get your people to repent." Now, I'm telling you, repentance is another worn-out term that Christians use. It's one of those Christianese terms, you know. We throw it around all the time, but most don't have a clue what it means. Well, let me tell you what true repentance is. And by the way, did you know the word's used almost 1,000 times in the Bible? In fact, the first message that Jesus preached was to repent. And the last message he gave from heaven to the church in the book of Revelation was to repent in the letter to the churches. And the message is God's given to you and me right now through this so well-known verse out of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 is to what? Repent! So just exactly what is this repentance? Well, repentance is more than just being convicted of your sin, because some of you may actually be living in sin right now, and this message may be doing that to you. You may be feeling convicted, you know? Maybe you're into porn. And something I said here had the Holy Spirit working on you, and you're being convicted right now, you know? But repentance is more than merely the conviction of sin. And how do we know that? Well, there are a couple examples in the Bible. First, where Paul preached to a man named Felix, and the Bible says that Felix trembled. Felix trembled. Acts chapter 24, verse 25. "And as he," that's Paul, "reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. So Felix, as the history here in the book of Acts tells us, trembled, okay? But then he never did call upon the name of the Lord and get saved. So he was convicted of his sin, but he didn't repent. So repentance has to be more than just the confession of our sin. In fact, did you know that people often say, and I saw this when I was teaching back at my former church, you mean all I have to do is confess my sin and say I've repented? Well, no, that's not what repent means, and I try to get into this with them. In fact, did you know that Pharaoh actually confessed his sin? Remember when God sent the plagues of Egypt to convict Pharaoh that he might turn from his sin? You could read about that in Exodus chapter 9, around verse 23. And there the Bible says that Moses stretched forth his rod towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire that ran along the ground, and the Lord rained hell upon the land of Egypt. So what happened when this fire and this hail came and lightning was running along the ground? What happened? Well, then in verse 27, we see that Pharaoh confessed his sin. It says, and Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned. So right there we have it. Pharaoh confessed. He confessed. But then what happened when the storm died? What happened? Well, so did his conviction that was born in the storm. It died in the calm, folks. So that's why I'm saying repentance is more than just the conviction of sin, and it's more than just the confession of sin. And it's more than just the contrition of sin. And by that I mean, you know, sometimes when you're in church and the preacher's really preaching, or maybe it happened here, you get those, what I always call liver shivers and crocodile tears. And sure, they can accompany true repentance. But those tears and shivers, they aren't evidence of true godly repentance. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, that godly sorrow worketh repentance. So I'm not just asking you to be sorry for your sin. No. And that's not what God wants. He wants something more. He wants you to turn from your sin. So what is repentance? Well, God says we are to turn from our wicked way. So this true repentance, this godly sorrow, it involves a turning. You know, it literally means a change of mind. So that contains both a positive and a negative element to it. So we're to turn from our wicked way and seek the face of God. Acts chapter 20, verse 21 says, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the positive and the negative. Okay? Turn away from your sin and turn towards God. Okay? And did you notice there in that scripture that repentance and faith are there together? So they're both like the heads, head and tail, the same coin. In this process of getting right with God. So we're to seek God's face as we turn from our wicked ways. Now, so many out there, so many Christians have this wrong idea about how they can get right with God. And in one area, they may be working to get right with God while they're still wrong in all the other areas. And they're trying to use this process called gradualism. And folks, it doesn't work. So today they may be saying to themselves, well, Lord, I've dealt with my cursing, so tomorrow I'm going to deal with my porn. No, no. What God wants is a complete and total change, a wholehearted change, so to speak, you know, once and for all, now and forever. I'm sick and tired of my sin. That's what he wants to hear you say as you just fall on your face and confess to him. And so I turn from my sin. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 6 reads, wherefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away from away your faces from all your abominations. He didn't say, well, do this one today and this one tomorrow. No, he said, turn away from all your abominations. That's what true repentance is, folks. It's a heart change. And I'm telling you, it's a wholehearted change. It's having your stony heart removed by the great physician and replaced with a heart of flesh. Now, you may be saying, well, if I could just repent of this thing or that thing, maybe, just maybe, God would bless America. Well, the truth is that we must be broken over our sins. And we must be broken from our sins. You know, the grace of God not only gives us our strength to break the chains of sin, okay, but it also gives us the power to have victory over the sin. Do you see that, folks? So let's take a look at the man who's sharing this message with you today, right now. Bro Ken, as you all know me. Now, I'm not very much, folks. I used to think I was. I used to be haughty and proud, but I realize now that by the grace of God, you know, it's all by the grace of God. So I'm weak. I admit it. I'm made of clay. And I can honestly do one thing, though. I can honestly testify to you that right now at this moment, there's no unconfessed, unrepented sin in my life. And you may be sitting there thinking, well, aren't you wonderful, Bro Ken? No, I'm just telling you what the normal Christian life must be. Ask yourselves this right now. Is there any unrepentant sin in my life? And I'm telling you, there should be not one single Christian listening to this message when they finish that goes away without saying, now I have no unconfessed, unrepentant sin in my life. You know, because repentance involves this change of heart, a wholehearted change of heart. And Jesus said, except ye repent, ye likewise shall all perish. So America's going to perish unless we repent. Now, you may still be thinking, well, what about that abortionist? He needs to repent too, doesn't he? What about that dope dealer? He needs to repent. No. God says, if my people. So can you imagine what would happen in America today if each of his children in all the churches from sea to shining sea had at the head of the helm, at the pulpit, if they still have pulpits, a man of God opening the Word of God with the Spirit of God, preaching the Christ of God to the people of God and calling for each and every one of them across America to repent. I'm telling you, folks, there'd be very little that wouldn't be changed. Overnight, in fact, if that would happen. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. And by the way, the reason we don't pray, like I said before, is because we reek with pride. You know, pride is actually on God's top list of six, and it's number one on the hate parade of God, you know? The Bible says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And number one, the first one on that list is a proud look. Yes, a proud look. So some people are so proud that they even can strut and reek of pride as they sit. And how do they do that? With this proud look. The Proverbs chapter 6, verse 12, I think it is, talks about. And I'm telling you, pride's behind every sin. In fact, it's pride that made Lucifer fall and become the devil. So if you're not willing to humble yourselves, you're not going to get very far with God, I'm telling you. You aren't. Now, so far, we've seen out of this one verse we all know so well, the people that God has, the children of God, and the pride that he hates, and the prayer that he hears, and the prayer that he doesn't hear, you know? Now, get ready for the most exciting part, the promise that God honors, and why I believe there's still hope for America in this late age. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, and here's the promise, folks, then I will hear from heaven. Then I will hear from heaven, and what will I do? I will forgive their sin and heal their land. There it is, folks. Black ink on white paper, right out of the Word of God. So don't tell me it's too late for America. It's not. I'm telling you, the same God that sent revival to England back in the 1500s, the same God who sent revival on Mount Carmel that day that Jesus said it's finished, the same God that sent revival to Nineveh, where God actually repented, remember? And the same God that sent that wildfire through Jerusalem on Pentecost is the very same God that's alive and well today. And I'm telling you that God will hear from heaven because he rules from heaven. He's sovereign. And he's not a Republican. He's not a Democrat. And he's not even an independent. He's not. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is. So Democrats, Republicans, independents, libertarians, or whatever else you call yourself politically, you need to bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then God, our almighty God who rules from heaven, he's going to hear from heaven, and he's going to forgive our sin. And I want to remind you something else I said earlier in this message. God would rather pardon than judge. Mercy always trumps judgment. It does. Now, it's true that God's angry. I said that. He's angry. He's livid at our sins right now, but he's still full of compassion, and he's full of mercy, and God will forgive our sins. He will forgive America, folks. He will. Now, I know you may be thinking, okay, but what about all the sins of these wicked people? We can't deal with that. And that's right, we can't. But he's not talking about them and their sins. No. You know those booze dealers and those in the Hollywood and the legit movie industry and the porn industry and the drug dealers? He's not talking about their sins. God's talking to his people. And he says, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and I will heal their land. So I'm trying to say, folks, that when the church gets it right and we begin to do what we ought to do, then he's going to begin to deal with all those other problems. So stop pointing fingers and bow your knee before Almighty God and get right with God. And don't worry about the man on your right or the man on your left. Do you want a revival to begin? Well, I do. So here's what I did, folks. I drew a circle on the floor, and I got inside that circle, and I just prayed, God, begin revival here in this circle with me, one by one. Now, I'm only one, and I know I'm one, and I know I can't do anything, but I can do something, and I'm doing it right now, folks. And I'm doing all that I can do and what I ought to do. And that, by the grace of God, is what I will do. So that's how I was praying, folks. And I was thinking about the scriptures I did that. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Now, I don't know just exactly whether or not we've crossed that line, the point of no return. I don't. I don't think anybody does. But I'm willing to tell you, if there was ever a time in the history of this nation when we needed to repent, the time's now. This is the day. This is that age, folks. The time is now, like the show I do with Kathy and Zen and Brother Charles and Sister Jackie, and we're on a hiatus right now as I do a bunch of stuff around here. The time is now. So don't put it off until tomorrow. I'm talking to you personally right now, because tomorrow, you and me, we're just going to have more sin to repent of and less time to repent. Amen? Now you may be saying, but I'm saved. What do I need to repent of? Well, I'm saved also, folks. And I repented of my sin when I was saved, and I turned to the Lord Jesus Christ many, many years ago. But I'm going to tell you, I've done far more repenting after I got saved than I did when I got saved. And the reason is that I've learned so much more about God and his holiness and what he did for me on the cross. And I've learned so much more about the deep darkness in my heart. Yes, even now, on the other side of salvation. And I'm going to remind you again that the only hope that America has isn't found in the White House and whoever does occupy it next year. It's not found in the schoolhouse or the courthouse. It's found in the church house individually in each one of those little circles we ought to all be drawing on the floor and standing in, you know? And I love you all. I do. And I just pray that you take this message to heart. I pray that you take it to heart. And let's all just listen to Chris Tomlin and join in as we sing God Bless America this weekend and on Independence Day. But before you do, do you know what we need to do? Do you know what America needs to do right now? We need to bless God. Yes, bless God. That's what I said in this message. Yes, we need to bless God. And how do we bless him? By just honoring him. Just thanking him for everything he has. Just praise him. Just praise him for the good God he is, the merciful God he is, the weightier matters of the law that he revealed to us through Jesus. You know, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Just praise him. Bless him for who he is. So, Lord, I just pray that we, as your blood-bought children, inheritors of your great legacy, say, oh, God, we want to bless you. Make this nation a blessing. Make it a blessing for us all, Father. Just bless it. Upon your name.
Yeah.